church, everybody. We all please stand as we open up this morning with worship. Speak mightily through our pastor this morning that you have put here with the word that you have for us this morning, God. I pray that the anointing of your Holy Spirit be upon him as well and upon everybody that is in this place. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to be very brief. So first and foremost, I want to let you know we are taking up a love offering this morning. And the love offering is for Tim Sugart's mom. And she is like 100% deaf. And she has to have hearing aids. And so we're going to take a love offering to try to help her. Tim stays home and takes care of his mom. She just can't be left alone. And I visit them, and he's doing what is right. So, but love offering, so mark it, love offering, and put it in the offering plates in the back. Also, don't forget to pick up your strawberries today. And is there any left?
There are zero left.
Zero sold. Okay, praise God for that. And love offering. Oh, and many of you asking about Donna and all that. Donna is still very, very sick. Very sick. But she has started feeling somewhat better. So thank you for the prayers for that. And also keep the Schaefer family in your prayers as Patsy has gone to be with the Lord. And we are smiling about that. Sad blessing. We miss her. She is way better than we ever will ever imagine to be. So be praying for the family, and again, the services are tomorrow beginning at 10 a.m. at Shorack Funeral Home in Wintersville, and the funeral will begin at 11:30. Thank you.
All right, thank you.
A little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me, a little more like living everything I preach, a little more like out of 10. I just get bad notes. You know, I should probably, I just want to let you guys know that as I stand up here and worship every Sunday with you guys, I just want to say this real quick. Patsy was my rock.
Amen.
Because no matter what was happening, I could look over there and I seen Patsy worshiping God.
Amen.
Amen. So I want to be sure that we do that in honor, not only of God, but of the service of Patsy and her sacrifice of worship to God this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a
Stronger than darkness, new
What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins,
our sins are many. And Lord, we come before you as your church. We ask you to forgive us of those things, those sins, those things in our lives that do not glorify you, that do not honor you. Lord, we ask that you forgive us this. Lord, there is nothing to interrupt this worship, nothing to interrupt your word, the flow of your spirit, Lord, that your spirit might be mighty today, Lord. We need you to show up in so many different ways. But Lord, we do need you to speak to us. We need a hope, Lord, that transcends all understanding. We need a peace that the world cannot understand. But Lord, we do have a faith that you gave us. And we thank you for that, because that gives us the confidence to endure through all things, knowing that you are the head of all things. You are before all things. You are in all things. And because of that, we put our confidence in you. So today, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to put our confidence in you through our faith in you and through your gift of love to us. So, Lord, our sins are many, but your mercy is more. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, help us today to hear your word. If I'm not the one to speak it, silence me, Lord. And it'll rise up the one to speak in my place. Why? Because it's for your glory, not mine. It's for your church's betterment. And so, Lord, help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You noticed half the praise band is gone. And Cynthia woke up this morning with no voice. And Mike didn't understand why she couldn't be here. You're tough like that, Mike, I know. So, and then, of course, Leah is, she's out of town at a wedding. So so she's out having fun. And she was really excited about that, and I hope it was a good time. But listen, we can have a sense of being down today, but we need to have a sense of rejoicing today. We really do. And because I'll tell you right now, I know that there was be a woman right now that would stand up here and look at you and say, stop it and get on with it. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to get on with it, right? And we're going to get on with the Word of God, and we're going to be sad for ourselves, but we are going to be happy for Patsy, right? Listen, I guarantee you she don't want to come back here. There ain't no way. No way. So listen, let's rejoice for her, let's grieve for us, and let's see what God has to say, because what we're going to talk about today has come to full completion for her, and I am kind of jealous. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. We're in a series of faith that does not, a faith that does save, and this is part 3. We spent a lot of time over the past few weeks on this one topic, salvation. We've learned what a faith that does not save looks like. That's what we looked at first, right? A faith that does not save. We know what that looks like as we were introduced to Simon, a sorcerer. Remember, Simon said all the right things, did all the right things, but he was not saved. And as a result, Simon is and will continue to suffer torment and agony in hell. And trust me when I tell you this, if you don't get anything out of this, because I hear this all the time. Trust me when I tell you, that's not a good thing. You know, I often hear people joke all the time. I hear people say all the time, I don't care where I'm at, where I can be. People often joke about going to hell with their friends and having one big old party for all of eternity. However, I have to tell you, who said that? It's a lie, right? The Bible describes hell as lonely. Listen to me carefully. There will be no party, there will be no friends, and there will be no gathering of people in any order or shape of that form at all, ever. The Bible describes hell as lonely, dark, torturous, agonizing, and horrifying, a place where the flames never cease and where the sounds of wailing and moaning and the gnashing of teeth never end, a place of total isolation, a place of totally absent of any hope, definitely not a place that you're going to party. That's a lie. Hell, my friends, is not a good thing, and hell is no joking matter. All right? So hell is why I have spent so much time on the topic of salvation, because there is absolutely, positively nothing more important in this lifetime or the next than salvation. There's nothing more important than that. So if I need to spend a few more months here, then we'll do that if that's what we need to do. And again, if you haven't heard these series of messages, you can go get a copy from Leslie in the sound room, or you can go online and listen on the website. But either way, we needed to hear these messages. So, the faith that does save, right? That's where I'm at right now. The faith that does save, part one, taught us that in order to have a faith that does save us from the pit of hell, that God must first prepare our hearts. God must begin a work, in us. And part one taught us that unless God draws us to himself, and he begins that work, God draws us to himself, unless God sets up all the circumstances, right, that without the proper preparation, we will never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We won't do that on our own. Listen, I'm not going to re-preach that, but I gave you every scripture pertaining to that, that unless God does the drawing, God does the calling and God does the drawing, we will never come to the point of a saving grace in Jesus Christ, right? Unless God sets up all the circumstances for salvation, we will never come to him on our own. And part two went a little step further, right? And taught us that without the proper presentation, that is, without someone presenting the word of God to us, we will never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you remember, what we learned is that you will only find Jesus, in the pages of his word, his holy word, this book right here, the Holy Bible. That's the only place that you're going to find Jesus, right? Listen, you will not find Jesus anywhere else. He's not in the rocks. He's not in the trees. You will not find him by praying to the saints or by dropping money in the offering plate or by any other act for that matter. Jesus Christ is only revealed through his word. Now, God could reveal himself through nature. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, and salvation is revealed through his word. And how else is that? He reveals through his word and by those who know his word. By those of us who know his word, like Philip in our text today. And this morning we will learn what happened when all of this comes together, right? When all this comes together, because of the proper preparation and the proper presentation equals this, equals part three. It equals the proper response. Yes, we need to respond. There's a part of us it's on us that we have to respond, is the proper response. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Today we will begin at verse 36. But before we go there, let me again briefly explain the story. The angel of the Lord told Philip, he came up unto Philip and told Philip to go to a desert road out in the middle of nowhere, to a desert road where he would find a eunuch. So Philip does. Philip obeyed. And sure enough, there was the eunuch right where the angel of the Lord told him that he would be, this eunuch would be, and he was reading a Bible. The eunuch was sitting in a chariot reading a Bible. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch looked back at Philip and says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And so, according to verse 35, Philip preached Jesus to him. Now, verse 36, here we go. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe," underline that, circle it, precursor to baptism. This is the order. This is the lineup. This is what happens first. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What he was told was that he was the Messiah. Jesus was the one who came to die for his sins. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in He found Philip there, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, looking at the scripture, it's safe to say that scripture has revealed to us that without the proper preparation, you will never come to a saving faith. And without the proper presentation, you will never come to a saving faith. And today you will learn without the proper response, you will never come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God's preparation of the heart and Philip's presentation of the word combined together produced this proper response on the eunuch's part. And so what was the response? What was that? Well, that's point number one. It was faith. His response was faith. Look at verse 36 again. Then the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So I suspect that if someone asked the eunuch what Philip told him after their encounter together there, I believe it would probably maybe have gone something like this. Philip walking to the eunuch, and he looked at that old boy up there, and he says, "I heard an old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groanings. And I've heard of his precious blood's atoning. And then I repented of my sins and won the victory." Why? Why did he win the victory? Because that old story brought an immediate response. I need to be baptized. What Philip shared with that eunuch from Scripture became an immediate response is, "I need to be baptized. I need to, what he's saying was this. The eunuch is saying, "I need to identify myself with Christ. I need to identify myself with Christ. I need to let everyone know that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is who he says he is, and he's done what he says he's done, and I believe that, and I want to identify myself with him." Now, I have told you all, and I'm going to tell you again today, several times, but I have told you all at least 100 times or more, baptism does not save. I don't care what you've been told or what you've been taught. Baptism holds absolutely no saving power whatsoever. Good Lord. Salvation comes through faith and faith alone. That's how it comes. through faith alone and Christ alone. That faith is a faith that says, I'm a sinner separated from holy God, and by faith that God has presented to me, by faith I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and only in Him do I have forgiveness of my sins, and that through Him I will live through eternity with Him. Listen to me. Baptism is merely an outward sign of what has already taken place inside. It's a picture. It's a symbol. Like a wedding ring doesn't make you a wedding ring doesn't make you married, but a wedding ring gives you the symbol that I am married, right? It's the same thing. It's a symbol. It's, look, you come into baptistry, and I look, and I say, who am I going to pick on? Mike. And I look at Mike, and I said, he's in the baptistry. I said, Mike, have you believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Yes, I have. Your faith is in Him as your Lord and Savior? Yes, it is. Mike, upon your profession of faith and your belief in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. What's that a picture of? Mike comes in, and he walks in, and he says, I'm standing here in this life, and now I've died to that life, and I've raised to a new life in Christ. You know what else that's a picture of? That's a picture of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, and He dwelt among us, and He lived. He came, and He died, and then He rose again. And because He has that life, we also have that life. Do you see it? Can you see that? It's a symbol. It's like the wedding ring. So that's why I don't wear a wedding ring, because I want people to check me out. You know what I mean? You know, but no, you understand what I'm saying? It's a symbol. There's no saving power whatsoever. It's something that has already taken place inside. I have to be saved. And if baptism saved, and I've told you this 100 times before, if baptism saved, we would have a baptistry where? Right in front of those doors. Right? It'd be right in front of those doors. Because if that's what saved you, I would have everyone walk through the baptistry before you ever got in here. Baptism does not save. But it does profess for anyone who watches that salvation has taken place. Mike, upon your profession of faith, I now baptize. You're publicly confessing. You're publicly professing that you trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, is it possible that baptism occurs and salvation does not? Absolutely. It is possible that baptism occurs and salvation does not. There's no doubt that there may be some sitting here today who have been raised up out of the baptismal waters, just like Simon was, right? That were raised up out of baptism, who are not saved. They profess Jesus with their mouth. They come out and say, yes, I believe that, Pastor, and I put him under, just like Simon the sorcerer was baptized, just like him, Philip baptized him, right? Just like that. But Jesus never resided in their hearts. Is there people among us today? Yes. In fact, I have to tell you something. I have rebaptized a plethora of people who came to me and said, you know what, Pastor? I was baptized already. I was baptized before. Or, you know, in a lot of cases it comes and says, you know, Pastor, when I was a kid, I was baptized. I was baptized as a child. But I really didn't understand what was going on. Or, again, the pastor told me all I needed to do was pray. And if I prayed, I was saved. And Lord, I realized until this moment, to this day, that until right now, I really truly wasn't saved till now. And now that I know the truth, now that I understand the truth, right? Now that I believe the truth, I need to be baptized for real, right? Because if salvation has not truly occurred, then baptism really doesn't mean a thing. You just got wet. And probably your picture taken. But your name was never written in the Lamb's book. Salvation only occurs upon a belief and trust in Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your sins. And in that comes a changed heart and life. That's the evidence. How do I know? I have a changed heart. I have a changed life. We're going to look at this.
Listen, baptism does not save, faith does. Are we getting that message? The eunuch, after Philip preached Jesus to him, said, then what's preventing me from being baptized? So now look at verse 37. What's preventing, the eunuch looks at him at Philip and says, what's preventing me from being baptized? Look for it. Then Philip said, if you believe, how? With all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one in whom God sent to be the forgiver of my sins. I believe that. Faith saves, baptism does not. The proper response is first faith. A true faith will always bring about a desire. Watch. A true faith will always bring about a desire to be obedient to God's commands for our lives. Now, that's easy to do. Yeah, right? Right? It's not, but it will give us the desire to want to do that, right? Here's the second thing. The second is the proper response is confession. Now, watch. First is faith. The second is confession. Look, the Ethiopian believed on Jesus Christ, as the word tells us, and was born again, right? He was born spiritually. He was spiritually dead, and now he's born again. He was born again. Look at verse 37, right? That's what it tells us. The eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In fact, so real was his experience that he insisted on stopping the caravan that he was in and being baptized immediately. He didn't care who he was holding up. He didn't care who was watching. He didn't care who was seeing. He didn't care who was being inconvenient. All he knew was his next first thing that he was supposed to do in his faith in professing Jesus Christ was to identify himself with Christ in baptism. And there was nothing that he wanted to do but that. That became his focus. He certainly was not and obviously did not plan to be a closet Christian. He wanted everybody to know what the Lord had done for him. So listen, if you have professed salvation and you have no desire to be baptized, then you probably need to question if your salvation is real. Because true salvation always results in a desire to be obedient to what God commands us to do. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is, it's an act of obedience after salvation, an outward public profession and confession of faith. And listen, this eunuch did not only confess his faith personally to Philip, but he did it openly in front of the entire entourage. In front of everybody. He wanted the world to know, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus Christ. And he was not ashamed to say it. He wasn't afraid to shout that out. He would not have been afraid to go up to DJs and stand up in the middle of DJs and says, I love Jesus. He wouldn't have been afraid to go down to McDonald's with the coffee group and say, hey, guys, I love Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. He wasn't afraid. Now that makes me think about an old song that Carmen used to sing. I know, telling my age. Some of you youngins, that you're all on your phones right now, I know you're looking at scripture verses, I know you are. You're looking up Carmen. You know what I get told by people? I'm just going to say it. It's guilt. They'll come to me and say, Pastor, if you see me on my phone, I'm watching online. Okay. But there's this old, and I look at this, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm studying this, and it reminds me of this. Carmen, because when I was youth pastor back in 1947, when I was youth pastor back then, Carmen was really popular, right? And we had a skit and drama team, so we listened to Carmen a lot. But this old song, it goes like this. I'm not ashamed. That's the title of the song, I'm not ashamed. Look what it says. It says, no way we are not ashamed of the gospel or his name. Holy hands are lifted high, the name of Jesus Christ. We are the children of the King. We are not afraid to let our voices ring. You see, Christ is our salvation. He's the light that shines. We are a chosen generation, redeemed, sanctified, and grafted in the vine. There's many voices in the wind, but only one that frees the soul from sin. Do you know Christ is still the answer for the world today? There's no other name so given unto a fallen man that he might be saved. I say, no way, we are not ashamed of the gospel or his name. Holy hands are lifted high to the name of Jesus Christ. Look at the eunuch. The eunuch was not ashamed. He wanted the world to know, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of Holy God, and he is my Lord, and he is my Savior. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I had a discussion with a lady after church last Sunday, and it was the same thing. He was kind of doubting these, and I asked these questions, and I looked at her, and I said, you are saved. Not by my word, but by the word of God. I can't save you, but this word can. Right? By faith. Look what it says. It says that you will be saved, for with what? The heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto. So the proper response, first faith, to believe, second confession by the mouth, right, is confession, baptism, right, by the mouth. And finally, the proper response is this, point number three, rejoicing. Rejoicing. And just so you know, I didn't do this, Deanna, but I so much wanted on this point to put this. Now, all you're looking at that, but there's 30 people in this sanctuary that knows exactly what that means. But this is what I want. I did. I just didn't. It we got away from me. But here, look at rejoicing. Point number three. Look at verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way. How? Rejoicing. Joy, my friends, is the mark of a true believer. Not the name joy. Right? But joy, that internal joy, is the mark of a true believer. And listen, joy is not being happy. Joy is not being happy. A true given divine joy is internal. It's internal. It's a no-so confidence, not a no-so arrogance. It's a no-so confidence that I am saved by the grace of God. I got to share with a guy yesterday, a layman in a church for 40-some years, and we talked about this, and he says he made this statement in a conversation of 3 hours. Oh, boy. And he made a statement and said, I hope I'm saved. And I'm like, hope? He says, when I get up there, he says, I hope that I get in. I said, brother, I already know. I didn't mean it in arrogance. I meant it by the truth of the word of God. I'm in. And I shared. I said, do you believe that? Yes, I do. Yet you have done. And I said, then you know. It's not if, it's you are, right? Listen, It's a confidence that I am saved by the grace of God. Look, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 11, he said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And in John 17, 13, but now I come to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See it? All joy and peace in believing. Circle that word in there. In believing. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody know this verse? Huh? Anybody know that verse? But the fruit of the Spirit is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all of your progress and joy of faith. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Who having not seen you love, though now you do see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Jude chapter 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That was a mouthful. The mark of a true believer, joy. Joy is the proper response to the gospel. And notice the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Why did he do that? Because he knew and he understood from that point forward, physically or spiritually, no matter what, he knew he was saved. And that truth in itself, that single truth in itself, like it does for any of us who are here today who are saved, like it, that truth brought him security, and that security produced an internal, lasting, everlasting joy. So let me ask you this. Do you have the joy of your salvation? There could be some really, I'm going to use that Greek word again, crappy stuff going on in your life. But do you still have the joy in here? If not, there's something wrong. Now again, joy does not mean happy. Joy means joy, rejoicing, gladness, enjoyment, bliss. Joy means to delight, to rejoice, to celebrate. Joy is an inner gladness. However, happiness is based on an outside circumstance, right? Listen, we are happy when things are going good. When I get a raise at work, things are going good. We are happy when all is right in our world. But joy is, that's happiness, but we're happy when things are going good. But joy is an inside job. Joy is not based upon our feelings or the circumstances around us. That's not how joy works. Joy is something that happens on the inside, even when there isn't a smile on the outside. Joy is an attitude. Joy is internal. It's not external. Joy depends on inward circumstances, not external circumstances. Therefore, we can choose to be joyful regardless of our circumstance. When we are in Christ, or can I say it this way, when Christ is in us, we can choose to be joyful regardless of our circumstances. Joy is an attitude that allows you to see beyond the particular event. You know where you're at right now? That place that you're at, that lonely place, that dark place, that depressing place, that financial place, that's all those dark things that are not good in your life right now, you're saved. God's at work in your life. Divine joy does not come from the visible things. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Divine joy does not come from the visible things that will fade away, but instead joy comes from the invisible things. Right? Joy provides people with spiritual strength. Joy provides people with spiritual strength. It gives us strength to persevere even under the worst of circumstances. And we always use that term, well, the Lord won't give you any more than you can handle. And there are people that are laying flat on their face in their bedroom, pounding the floor and saying, Lord, I can't take it anymore. No, you can't. Not on your own. Amen. You can't on your own. The Old Testament teaches us that this. Joy provides people with spiritual strength. It gives us strength to persevere. The Old Testament teaches that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And notice that the eunuch went away rejoicing because his name was written in heaven. Listen, are you saved today? I'm going to do it. Are you saved? Just put it up. Or just real quick, just put it up. Are you saved? You in a bad circumstance? Life's not so great right now? Your name is written in heaven. That's joy. He went away rejoicing. Do you want to know why? Because joy is a God thing. And it transforms the life of those who have it. It transforms our heart. Because if you have the divine joy of God living in you, then you will walk in a new light. Now, we are not told in this text what happened next with the eunuch. We're not told that. However, according to the early church history, if you go back and study the early church history, this Ethiopian eunuch went on to become a missionary to the Ethiopians. And that, my friends, is certainly the proper response to a saving faith. The desire to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's a proper response for a believer, is the desire to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, when I started this series on salvation, I told you all that salvation was completely, entirely a God thing, right? I've said that from the beginning, that salvation is completely, entirely a God thing. So, in that, let me show you this. This is really cool. It's going to be very quick. So, if you got a pencil, you better hurry up, all right? Let me show you this. God's Spirit told Philip where to go back in verse 26. God's Spirit told Philip what to do in verse 29. God's Spirit told Philip when to leave in verse 39. God's Spirit told Philip what to do in verse 29, and God's Spirit told Philip when to leave in verse 39. And equally, at the same time that this is going on, he told Philip where to go, what to do, and when to leave. Look at what, at the same time this is going on, God's Spirit gave the eunuch a desire to worship, verse 27. God's Spirit gave the eunuch a desire for the word, verse 30. And God's Spirit gave the eunuch a desire for water baptism, verse 36. And God's Spirit gave the eunuch a desire to know the way, verse 37. So, if you look there, it's a God thing. It's a God thing from beginning to end. Now, however, I think that it is equally important and very important to understand that you all know that every major advance of Christianity, listen to me carefully, that every major advance of Christianity has been characterized by fervent lay witnessing. How many people in this church would consider themselves a lay witness? If you would think that you're a lay witness, raise your hand. Listen, are you a believer? Raise your hand. All right? Every major advance of Christianity has been characterized by fervent lay witnessing. It's God plus you. That doesn't mean that I am out, that doesn't mean I'm the only one out there sharing the gospel. Yeah, you pay me to do that. That's what my job is to do. Yes, you're the pastor. You're supposed to do that. Yes, it certainly is my job to do that. But that also means, this text also means you too. That means that you also are to be out there sharing Jesus too. God plus you. I want you to notice that. I want you to get that. That the first missionary turned evangelist was a layman, not a preacher. But a layman named Philip. That's all of us. We're all Philips. The first recorded revival outside of Jerusalem was led by a layman in Samaria. And I believe that it is also equally important to note that God led Philip away from an effective evangelism campaign, right? He led Philip away from an effective evangelism campaign where he was reaching hundreds. And remember, Philip was in Samaria preaching Jesus and hundreds of people coming to Jesus Christ. However, God says, hey, Philip, I want you to go out here in the desert. Right? He takes them away from the multitudes to a single individual in the middle of a desert to speak to him. Therefore, I want you to remember this. Every individual is important to God. Every single individual is important to God. If you're here today, you are important to God. You say, how do you know? This story proves it. Therefore, Christians, there is no doubt that God has already put that person on your heart. God has already put that person on your heart that he wants you to tell about Jesus. You know the one. You know it. You felt it. You've been feeling it. And he's telling you where to go. That person he's put on your heart, that person, that loved one, that family member, whoever, that person, he's telling you where to go. So the question to you is, I'm going to ask you is this, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? He's calling you out just like he called Philip out, that we are the Philips. He's telling you where to go. He's telling you who to talk to. What are you going to do? Are you going to be obedient like Philip was? Or are you going to ignore the Spirit's voice? Are you going to say, yeah, no. Nah, that'll make me uncomfortable. That's way out there. That's way out there. Where, you know, nobody wants to go out there. I ain't going out there. I ain't going to do that. Yeah, yeah. You going to be obedient or are you going to ignore the Spirit's voice? Now, whether you obey God or disobey God, that's on you. But what are you going to do? Are you going to go? I can't help every time I've put this message and reworked it and redone it. What are you going to do when he comes for you? Because listen, like I said, there's a big difference here. You know that person that God put on your heart? This is different than Philip. The person that God put on your heart, I would have to guess that you most likely already know them. You already know who they are. You already know them. You already know that person. It's probably not like Philip. Philip didn't know the eunuch at all. So for you, the one whom God is who God is placing on your heart, you know. It's quite possible that that person that God has put on your heart is probably someone that you care about. It's probably someone that you love. You may be sitting by them right now. I have no idea. But listen, it is also quite possible it's someone else. It may be someone that you've just seen in passing somewhere. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's a cashier at a store or that person that you see from time to time down at the kids' ball game. Or maybe, just maybe, it's even someone. I mean, it could very possibly, and this is an incredible thing, and I've experienced this, the Lord may be telling you to go share the gospel with someone that you don't like. But the point is, you know who it is. You know who it is because God has put it on your heart to share Jesus with them. I don't know enough. I don't understand Scripture enough. Listen, if God's putting it on you on your heart, he's going to give you what you need. Listen, don't keep Jesus to yourself. Be a contagious, on-purpose Christian. How can they understand unless someone tells them? Go look in the book of Romans. How do they know if someone doesn't tell them? If that's you this morning, you come and you ask God to give you the same boldness that he did Philip. Ask God, say, God, I need your help in this. I can't do it on my own. No, you can't. Neither could Philip. You pray. Come and pray that God gives you the same desire to be obedient to his voice. You come this morning. Maybe you're here and you've asked the Lord in your life. You've made this profession. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you've never been baptized. Maybe he's telling you that. Have a desire to be obedient to his voice. You come this morning. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed. Look at this verse. Look at it. Read it. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Are you going to be ready when he comes for you? You come, you pray, and then you need to go. Come, pray, and go. And you need to tell. You need to speak of the love that of God, that how God changed your life. That's all you have to do. I told you when I began this, there is nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, more important than this. Nothing is more important than salvation. Nothing. I sit with families way more than I ever want to. Steve and I talked about this just the other night. I sit through this way more than I ever want to. But I can tell you this, when the person is saved, it's different. It's different. I didn't say it was happy, but I can tell you it's different, right? Listen, this Ethiopian eunuch represents many people today. Perhaps it represents many people sitting in here today. People who are religious, people who read the Bible, people who seek the truth, yet do not have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. People who are sincere, but who are lost. I know a lot of sincere lost people. A lot of them. They're sincere, but they're lost. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel that call and you feel that draw from God himself. Listen to me. You forget everything else that I've preached in the past, but you better pay attention right now. You're here this morning and you feel that call and you feel that draw. You've got some inclination that God is speaking to you somehow, some way in your spirit, that God has got your attention somewhere from God. He's got your attention from God, and you have realized that you know about Jesus, but you've never truly had a saving faith in Jesus. And God has been telling you and talking to you. He's been speaking inside of you. There is something in you that is saying, I want Jesus. There's something inside of you saying, I need Jesus. There's something inside of you saying, I need this. You have this desire for Jesus, and you're looking and say, I need you, Jesus. I need you. I'm a mess. I desire the salvation that you're offering me, Lord. Because there's an emptiness in my life, and nobody knows it but me, but I know that emptiness is there. There's an emptiness in my life, and this morning I figured out that I'm missing you in my life. The missing thing is you. The emptiness that I don't have, the emptiness in my life is I don't have you in my life. I've heard about you. I've even said that I believe in you. I've said that, but today something just feels different. Something's just not the same. Something feels different. There's a longing for you to be in my life like never before. Listen to me. If that is you today, then when the music begins, when the praise band comes, when they do that, you just step out and grab me by the hand, or right where you are at, right where you're sitting, right where you're standing, you say, I can't come up here. I don't care if you come up here. What I want you to do, right where you are, right where you're at, and ask Jesus into your heart. Ask Jesus into your life. He is your Savior and the forgiver of your sins, the thing that separates you from holy God. That is who he is. But whatever you do, however you do it, tell someone. Tell someone. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, that whoever confesses him before men, whoever confesses him before men, him he will also confess before his Father who is in heaven. But, circle it. But whoever denies him before men, he will also deny before his Father who is in heaven. Do you know what that means? That means that one day when you depart from this earth, and we all will, if the Lord tarries, we will all depart from this. And when you stand before God, it may go something like this. Depart from me. Depart from me. I never knew you. He may even remind you of today. He might even remind you today. He may say, do you remember back on February 12th, 2023? When you were sitting there at Open Door Baptist Church and you heard that loudmouth preacher speaking about me, talking about me? You remember that day? You remember that day when you heard him speaking and I was talking to you inwardly? I was talking to you. Do you remember that desire that I gave you? A desire to respond to my call? Do you remember that you felt that small whisper that said, I need Jesus? But you ignored it. You were embarrassed. You were afraid. You didn't want people to look at you. So you did nothing. You think coming up here and grabbing me by the hand and saying, I want Jesus in my life and ask him into my life, you're embarrassed about that? You better think about this day. You better think about this day. You were embarrassed, so you did nothing. And the Lord looks at you. You're standing before him. The Lord looks at you. And he reminds you of this day. And he says, well, that day was your last chance. Because after that day on February 12, 2023, I've removed my desire from you. Amen. Depart from me. I never knew you. Today, my friends, may be your last chance. I don't want to say this to make you cry, but 18 hours before Patsy died, we were talking to her. And she was talking to us. And 18 hours later, she's talking to Jesus. And I'll tell you what she did not hear. She did not hear, depart from me. I never knew you. That's the funeral message. What they get tomorrow is, that's Jesus. Amen. Today, my friends, may be your last chance. Here's what I'm saying. Today is the day of your salvation. What will your response be? And I'm closing. Pray, you can come. What will your response be? Well, let me tell you. There's only one response that will make a difference, not only in this life, but the next life, and that is the proper response to God's offer of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. So today, if you feel that call, today, if you're feeling the draw, you come. Don't wait. It may be too late. The time, say it louder, Hoss, the time is now. Father God, I preach this to the best of my ability. Lord, move powerfully and mightily into the hearts and minds of these people. Open the hearts and minds. Call unto yourself all in whom you desire. In Jesus' name, amen.
May we please stand with us.
Salvation.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. In Christ alone.
Savior, as a forgiver of your sins, and you have done that. Listen, every head bowed, I'm not going to point you out, I'm not going to come and get you, but if you did that, just raise your hand up and let me see it. I see it. Listen, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that his joy become overwhelming exceedingly in your life, and that in that joy, in your salvation, you will be obedient to serve and honor God. And if you need to talk to me further, please do. Please come to me. But know this, that my faith is in nothing less than Jesus Christ. And in him is all salvation. Listen, if you believe and trust in him, you are saved. Thank you, and God bless you. Thank you for coming. May the Lord bless you and keep you until we meet again. And listen, go. Get those frowns off of your face and get out there with a smile on there, because Jesus is Lord of your life. Go out of here rejoicing. Act like you've met Jesus today, all right? Love you. Thank you for coming. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.
Christ. Christ alone.